And we'll take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Between last Sunday morning and Sunday night, we looked at the first 11 verses, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Verse number 12 of Romans chapter 8. And if you're able, we'll stand as we read from the Word of God. Verses 12 to 17, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for your blessings that you bestow on us day by day. We ask your blessing and your help as we look into your word. May our understanding and our eyes be open to the truths that are therein. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to be looking at a few points today. The first point is the debt of the saved. How many of us enjoy debt? None of us do. That's a joke. Why in the world would we enjoy that? No one enjoys owing money to someone else. At least you shouldn't. We'd all like to be debt-free, and we strive toward that end. Debt is a sin that is plaguing our nation, and many just don't really care about it. It started in the 1920s, if you remember from social studies class. There's a new way to buy things. It used to be if I wanted a new car, I had to save up for it. If I wanted to get a new couch or a new television or whatever it was, I had to have the money in hand and go and buy it. In the 1920s, there was this idea of credit, that you could put it on my tab and I would pay it later. Credit cards have changed the American mind. I can buy it now, I can enjoy it now, and I can pay later. A lot of Americans put debt upon debt upon debt, and they don't ever plan to pay it off, and that's very unfortunate. I looked up a few statistics. The average credit card debt, that is of people who are not paying their cards off, their average balance is $16,800. So that means if someone only owes $2,000, someone else out there that owes $30,000. It's just amazing. And they pay an average of $1,300 a year in interest alone. That's why you don't have to pay to have a card. Someone else is paying the bill for you. But America's credit card debt totals $784 billion. It's a staggering amount. And then there are student loans also. I think it's quite a travesty that when students get out of school, they owe, you know, $20,000, $40,000, $60,000. It's just amazing. They want to get out into the real world and get a job and career and get married, have children, have a car, a house, but they're saddled with all this debt. It's very unfortunate. Our nation's habit of not paying off its debts is sin. When you get that credit card, you say, I'm going to pay this before they ever give you the card. And every time you have a large enough transaction, you have to sign for it. I will abide by the member agreement. And yet some people have no intention of paying those things back. We need to live below our means and have a plan to pay off our debts. When you purchase a house, they give you a plan. The bank says, here's the plan that you're going to pay off this debt every month for so many years. Vehicles, credit cards, and other types of debt. We ought to have a plan to pay those things off. And I know sometimes, especially with medical debt, it can just balloon like crazy. You should at least be doing something towards that end. But we ought to pay off our debts. We'd like to be free of all debts, but did you know that's not possible? It'd be nice to have all our debts paid off, but that'll never happen. The definition of debt, according to Webster's Dictionary, is something owed or that is bound to pay to or perform for another. So we have this yearly debt to our country on April 15. What are we talking about? Taxes. Oh, we love paying our taxes, right? We'd all agree our government takes a little more than they should. And of course, we have to pay for things that we don't approve of as Christians. But I enjoy having modern conveniences. I enjoy light poles that carry electricity to every one of our houses, and plumbing pipes to carry water, and sewer lines to carry it away. We enjoy the military that keeps our country safe, and our public safety officers also. All that comes because of our taxes. But as we transition into the spiritual, we read it in verse 12 that we are debtors. Spiritually speaking, we owe a debt. Now you get the choice. Who are you going to be in debt to? You can be in debt to the flesh, or you can be in debt to God. And hopefully we'll choose to be in debt to God. Why are we in debt to God? He's given us His Spirit. He's given us new life. In the promise of the resurrection, verse 11 ended with that thought about our mortal bodies being quickened by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. All the things that God has given to us, we are forever in His debt. And this verse in verse 12 says that we are no longer indebted to the flesh, to serve the lusts of the flesh. Before we were redeemed, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we had no choice but to live after the flesh. Even though people today are not saved and they live decent lives, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the book of Isaiah says. When we try to impress God in our unsaved condition, there's no way you can possibly impress God. It's just not possible. If you work out on a car and you have a rag that you're cleaning off the engine with, is that going to impress anyone? If you have guests over, you say, look at my dirty rag. Is that going to impress anybody? God says, that's the very best that man has to offer me. It doesn't mean much. So we can only serve the flesh, but Christ purchased us by His death so that we could escape the slave market of sin. That's the idea with the word redeemed that we read throughout the Bible. God has redeemed us from the slave market of sin. We were bound by the devil, and Christ broke those bonds for us. An example of someone who is indebted to the flesh, there was a woman that befriended her next-door neighbor who was elderly, a rather simple person, and he was a millionaire. After he found out that she had stolen over $100,000 of his, she decided to kill him because he had already given her power of attorney to pay his bills, and his eyes were failing him. He couldn't do those things himself, and so she did it for him. He also made her the sole beneficiary of his estate. So she stood to inherit millions of dollars. But instead she killed him because he found out and he was going to change his will. She ransacked the house looking for money, but somehow she missed $130,000 the guy had stashed away somewhere that investigators found. Now that's a true story, but it's a crazy story. See, her flesh took over her, and now she's paying her debt to the flesh or she's going to sit in prison the rest of her life. We can be indebted to the flesh as Christians, or we can be indebted to Christ. Now, debtors to Christ is who I would rather be, and that's who I would rather that all of us be. Now, he doesn't exactly finish the thought. It's interesting the way he writes verse 12. He says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You're kind of expecting the second half, but he never gives it to us. And I think it's just implied and understood and obvious that we are to be indebted to Christ. He gave His life so that we could live. That's an amazing thought in and of itself. Jesus dying on the cross. By His stripes, we are healed. He took the beating. He took the pain of struggling for a breath with a ripped open back against a rugged cross that we sang about this morning in Sunday school. Also that we don't have to be enslaved. We don't have to be indebted to the flesh. Jesus is interceding for us right now. And the Bible says it's actually later in this chapter, in verse 26, that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. God cares about those times of weakness and sickness in our lives. And for when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Bible talks about Jesus being our advocate before the Father. He pleads our case because we so often are guilty of sin, even after we're saved. Jesus is our advocate that stands up and says, I paid for his life with my blood, and God accepts it every time. God is doing these things for us now. Jesus is now building us a mansion to live in. I think that's a wonderful thing. A city that is beyond our imagination in beauty. God is making for you and for me, those of us that know Jesus as our Savior. How can we ever pay him back? It's impossible. We never can, but our best merits are going to fall short. But he does tell us how to live. He says, this is what I expect of you. He tells us in his word how he expects us to live and to order our lives. He wants control of every area of our lives. If you can imagine rooms in a house, a big house, these are different areas of our life. There's our work life, our family life, our personal life, all different aspects of our life. God wants control of every one of them. God wants to live his life through us 24/7. Sometimes we think that there's the sacred, you know, being in church, reading our Bible, all these things. And then we have a secular life where we go to work and we, you know, go out and watch a ball game and things like that. But there is no distinction in the Christian life between the sacred and the secular. They're one and the same. God wants to control our life all the time, being filled with his Spirit all the time. God wants to have access to every room in our house, every area of our life. Why do sometimes we not like that thought? I don't want God to control everything. It puts us in out of our comfort zone. But if we remember the debt that we owe him because of how much he has done for us, it makes it a lot easier to surrender our lives and say, God, I'm yours, so do whatever you want. There's a song, perhaps you've heard of it before. It goes, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. We ought to think about that. It ought to cause us to have thanksgiving in our heart that God has done so much for us. We think of debt and we don't like that thought. But our debt to Christ, we ought to be happy to try to pay back. We shouldn't do it out of duty, but out of love. If we love him because he what? First loved us. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we have love for God that will cause us to keep his commandments. And 1 John says his commandments are not grievous. All the commands in the Word of God, John says they are not grievous. They are something that in the book of Romans chapter 12 says is our reasonable service. And so we ought to pay this debt to Christ. It should be a joy. We ought to do it with love to be in Christ's debt. There's an illustration I heard. It was told by a preacher who was visiting with another preacher. And the second preacher said, there's someone I want you to go visit with me. So they both went over to this person's house, knocked on the door. And a woman answered the door, a mother. And the second preacher the preacher who's telling the story didn't know who he's going to meet. And it kind of took him back a little bit because this woman was horribly disfigured on one side of her body. On one side, she looked normal with hair and things like that. The other side was very much the opposite. She was very disfigured and a horrible sight to see, so to speak. And the preacher's wondering, why in the world are we here? What's going on? And he looks down and there's a little girl clinging to her mother. There's a story behind that. You see, when this little girl was a baby, the mother saved her from dying in the house fire. I believe, as the story goes, the mother was caught. She was trapped in the house and she held the baby tight towards the floor to keep her from being burned to death. That little girl loves her mom. That little girl does not want to be separated from her mother. She's never going to let anyone talk bad about her mom when she goes to school. Though her mom is a hard sight to see and very ripe to be made fun of. That's just what children do. But she's not going to let that. She's going to joyfully take care of her mother because of what her mother did for her. I believe that is a true story. But isn't it so much more true in our Christian lives that Jesus saved us from the fire of hell? It's amazing that Christians don't want to sacrifice for Christ. That Christians don't want to do more for Him and want to live for Him. It should be a joy to pay that debt back. But you can choose. I'm going to be in debt to Christ, or I'm going to be in debt to the flesh. The only alternative to be indebted to Christ is to be indebted to sin. Sin is like your credit card. You buy it now, you enjoy it now, but you're going to have to pay for it later. The credit card company is faithful to give you the bill, aren't they? They never miss an opportunity. None of our creditors do that. And sin is something that you're going to have to pay for. The thing is you don't see the price tag before you decide to partake of it, before you decide to buy it. When we purchased our minivan, they wanted to do some work to it to get it ready for us, you know, changing the oil, checking the brakes, this, that, and the other thing. It was going to take a while. And we had Simone with us, and Lauren wanted to get back home. So she left. I hung around for a while. The hours go by, and we finally got the minivan, and I stopped to get gas on the way home, and I think I used the restroom. Inside the gas station, there were a lot of goodies, and they all had my name on it. Candy bars, chips, you know what the things they sell there. Nothing had a price tag on the shelf. There were no price tags. So I picked something up that, you know, oh, I'd like to have this. A candy bar or something, and I look all around, there's no price tag. I decide I'm not buying anything. I know what this is all about. I'm going to get ripped off. That's what they do in convenience stores. I didn't want to buy anything because I didn't know what I was going to have to pay for it. When we choose to sin, you don't know what the consequences are going to be, but you will have to pay them. Did you hear this past week about the 29-year-old woman at Dakota High School? She decided to steal money from the homecoming budget and then from a class trip. I think it was around $30,000 that she stole. My number might be off. But they said that she had spent $90,000 the previous year at the casino. Now I guarantee you, whatever she did at the school, she didn't make $90,000 a year. She was using the money. She had her fun at the casino. I think they said she spent it on penny slots. So, I mean, she must have just about lived there. But she had the fun, you know, the thrill of, I might win millions of dollars, but sin is coming to collect now, isn't it? Now she's sitting in jail, she's going to do so for years. Because sin comes collecting. When you are indebted to the flesh, it's going to come back to you. She's never going to hold a job at a bank, she's never going to work for a school. If she ever has a job again, it's going to be probably a menial job with a menial pay. She'll never have the solid career that she set out to achieve. As our bodies age, which I guess you probably will quickly tell me that I don't fit the category yet, but aches and pains come, don't they? Just with age. You don't even have to do anything and things just hurt, right? I know I've heard it enough times. Pastor Ted says, don't get old. It's not for sissies. But the aches and pains that come with age, they kind of slow you down, don't they? You don't do as many things as you used to do. You're not as willing to do the activities that you used to once do. That's what happens with sin in our lives. It holds us back spiritually. God wants us to be lovers of Him. He wants us to give our all to Him. But if we've been sowing to the flesh, if we're indebted to the flesh, it's going to be those aches and pains that's going to stop us and hold us back from being all that God wants us to be. Sin costs way more than you ever want to pay, and you never get a bargain when you decide to engage in sin. So that was the negative side of the coin. Let's look at the positive side of the coin. Sin comes collecting, but God comes rewarding. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have a mortgage? And I do, of course, also. What if you paid your $500 mortgage, and you were faithful in your payments, and the bank, you know, they're going to send you back a $100 gift card, right? That ever happen? Never. They don't do that. But you see, when you choose to live in God's day, he showers you with blessings and blessings and blessings. Blessings that you can't put a price tag on. Things that the world is out there seeking different ways, through drugs, through alcohol, through partying and different things. They're looking for the pleasures that God promises for the believer. You see, we can have peace in our heart. Can you put a price tag on contentment? What did Rockefeller say about being satisfied with a number of dollars? He said he'd be happy with $1 more. As rich a man as he was, he'd probably be like a Bill Gates. He said, I'm not happy with all that I have. I still want more. You can't put a price tag on contentment that God wants to give us. God wants to give us peace. God wants to give us love. All the things that the world is desperately seeking for, God says, I have it for those that will live my way. If you're indebted to the flesh, you're not going to get those things. So God rewards us as we live in his debt, as strange as that might be to understand. Sin is an ugly Lord, but God is a wonderful and loving Lord. We ought to serve him. So we have the debt of the saved. We have the death of the sinful flesh. Verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We need to be careful. The world sees nothing wrong. It encourages us to follow our heart, don't they? If you watch Pocahontas, which was, you know, popular as I was growing up, that's what they said, to follow your heart. What does God say about our heart? What does the Word of God have to say about that? It says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those are the words of Christ about our heart. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your flesh. The Bible says if you follow your flesh, you live after the flesh, ye shall die. We need to be careful about what the world teaches us. Following your heart is humanism, and it stands in direct opposition to being sensitive to God. The Bible further says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we ought to be careful about that. It's interesting, the paradox that's in this verse. Have you ever thought about the words that he wrote to us? Paul says if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so it's a paradox. It's a seemingly contradictory statement, yet it's true. If we put our flesh to death, God says that is how you live. The word mortify is not something we use regularly. How many of you used the word mortify this past week? I didn't either. We have words that help us understand. Mortuary, some of the works in a funeral home and embalms bodies. We have mortal or mortality. That's talking about our liability to die. We might say the word mortified or scared to death. Or we might say mortally wounded. The word mortified just means you put it to death. God says put to death the deeds of the body. And you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll come back to Romans, but we're going to look at Galatians 5 here in just a moment. God gives us a definition or an explanation of some of the works of the flesh. And so we have to put ourselves to death. Being led by the Spirit, we'll live. And the way that we do this, the way that we live in God's debt, is to put our sinful deeds, our sinful self, to death. But it says you have to do it through the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help to put the deeds of your flesh to death. You can't conquer any addiction, which, by the way, any sin that you do more than one time is an addiction to sin. So, you know, we're talking drugs and alcohol, but we're talking everything else too. You can't permanently conquer an addiction without God's help. A lot of people use different methods. There's NA and all the AA and all the different groups like that. But most of those people just get right back in the same rut. God is the one that will give us the victory. He says that you can do it through the Spirit. You can mortify those deeds of the flesh that are holding you in chains. But it's only through God's help. Paul says this, walk in the Spirit, this is Galatians 5:16, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right there, it's very simple. God says you can have victory. If you'll walk in the Spirit, you can have victory over sin all the time. We've got to put ourselves to death. It means that we don't entertain our flesh, we don't listen to it, and we separate ourselves from the desires and the intentions of our sinful nature, our flesh. So Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists adultery, sexual sin by those that are married. Fornication is very similar to it. The word in Greek is porneia. Fornication is sexual sin of the unsaved, although it can also apply to adultery. Uncleanness. This is impure humor, dirty jokes, dirty speech. The word in Greek just literally means impure. And so he doesn't even really label it as anything that we know that isn't right. And of course, it, in the vein of following adultery and fornication, is also talking about sexual uncleanness. Lasciviousness. This means licentiousness, lewdness, unbridled lust. Idolatry is pretty easy to understand. Worshipping false gods. Now, we're used to understanding idolatry as bowing down to a statue or the stars or the sun. But there are a whole lot of other gods that we can put ahead of Jehovah God. And that's included here in idolatry. Witchcraft. The word is pharmakeia. It's talking about drug use. Sometimes we wonder, does the Bible specifically speak against drugs, taking illegal drugs? And it does. It's right here. It's called witchcraft. It's mainly used in spells and enchantments. That's why it's translated for us as witchcraft. But it's talking about partaking in drugs. God says that that is a work of the flesh, and we need to put it to death. Hatred. It's interesting. I also looked up the Greek word here for hatred, and it's not the normal word for hatred. It's rather speaking of being an enemy maker. Have you ever known somebody that wants to make enemies? Why they want to be that way, I don't understand. But some people just, if you cross them, if you speak an unkind word to them, they become the enemy of whoever that is. That's what we're talking about here, this word for hatred. Someone that makes enemies easily. It is the opposite of brotherly love, which God commands us to love. And revenge is certainly implied in this idea of hatred. Variance is translated also in the Bible as strife, debate, and contention. God doesn't want us to be argumentative type of people. It's been said that you're never going to argue somebody into heaven. It doesn't work that way. We have to show the love of Christ as we seek to win them. But we don't want to have strife, debate, and contention. We shouldn't be making those things in our life. Emulations. This word literally means zeal. It's speaking of envy, of indignation, and inordinate ambition. Pursuing things that we shouldn't pursue. Envy is certainly one of them, and we want what other people have. So emulations, wrath. It's interesting, this word and many of the words that precede it are plural. It's talking about outbursts of anger. I think every once in a while we all get tripped up by this. It's a work of the flesh, and it's something we need to put to death. Don't make excuses for it. The Irish say, I was born that way, or I have red hair, it's just who I am. No, God says it's a work of the flesh, and it's sin for all of us. We need to get rid of the anger in our lives that cause us to do things that are ungodly. Now, there is a righteous anger. I'll just throw that in as a disclaimer. But this wrath that causes us to do things that are ungodly, it needs to be quenched and put out of our lives. Strife, pretty easy to understand. Contentious, being an arguer, being someone who sows discord. That goes along with sedition, the next, causing dissension or division. In the book of Proverbs, God has a list of things that God hates. One of those things that God hates is one who soweth discord among brethren. God doesn't like it when we want to split people apart. They're doing that in our country today, aren't they? It's called class warfare. Trying to get this group against this group. Trying to split people and make them enemies. That's not anything of God. That is a work of the flesh. And along with that idea, the word heresies. Interestingly enough, you ask, how do you say that in Greek? Heresies. That's where we get our word heresies from, the Greek word. And it just means sects. In other words, groups. Splitting people against each other. And there are a couple more here. Envying. The Bible says that for envy they delivered Jesus over to the Romans. They hated Jesus. They were angry with him. They envied him, the popularity that he had, and they wanted him to die. Someone defined this envying this way: pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. So because you got a raise at work and I didn't, I have envy towards you. I want what you have, and I'm angry that I don't have it. The religious leaders had pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of the walking embodiment of excellence and happiness, Jesus Christ. We're not to envy the world. We're to be content. And the Bible says also murders. Now, I hope none of us have ever killed somebody, but God says the command goes a little deeper than that, doesn't it? It's also talking about hating your brother. Jesus says if you hate your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. And 1 John talks about hating our brother is the same thing as murder. We ought not think bad things of other people. Drunkenness. Is that surely a problem in our country? Have you noticed how alcohol is connected to just about every other crime? Here's some quotes. It is estimated that 80% of offenses leading to incarceration are the result of alcohol and drugs. Which, by the way, isn't alcohol a drug? It's addictive. It causes you to be out of your right mind. It fits every definition of a drug, but we don't usually think of it that way. Another quote: alcohol, more than any illegal drug, was found closely associated with violent crimes, including murder, rape, assault, child and spousal abuse. With such evil surrounding such a topic, why do Christians think that it's okay to drink? I don't see how you can compute that. If it looks evil, it smells evil, it talks evil, how can we think it's good? We need to refrain from alcohol. We need to refrain from drunkenness. Prohibition was a noble objective. I wish we had it again in our country. Of course, we know it failed. Why? Because this human flesh we have doesn't like to be told no. But what did Jesus say? Deny yourself. Tell yourself no. Take up your cross and follow me. That was Jesus' command. Our flesh does not like to be told no. And when we try to put ourselves to death, we're going to have to tell ourselves no. God says no, and no means no. He also says revelings. This just means letting loose, rioting, absolute flesh mode. I think of the riots and things that are taking place in our country, or throwing caution to the wind. Those are revelings. And then he follows it up with, and such like. In other words, he says, you get the idea. You understand what I'm talking about here. You understand what works of the flesh are all about. These things are not to be in our lives, period. These are the works of the flesh, and God says we need to put them to death. In verse 22, we're not going to belabor the point, but then he goes on to contrast. He says the fruit of the Spirit. This is who you should be instead. Instead of the works of the flesh, you need to put those off, cast them away, and now you need to have the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life. And so going back to Romans with the paradox that Paul gave us, sin is going to destroy you unless you destroy it. And it's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, as we're finishing up, we have to humble ourselves to have the victory. We can't be in our pride and say, I can do it myself. A lot of times that's how we think. We manage our finances. We can drive a car responsibly. We can hold a job. We can do all these things. We think, I can beat my temptation. No, you cannot. The Bible says, if ye, through the Spirit, with the Spirit's help, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We have to have God's help. We have to humble ourselves and realize our God dependency. We need God's help in our lives. Warren Wiersbe says, it is not enough for us to have the Spirit, which we do if we're saved, but the Spirit must have us. Only then can he share with us the abundant, victorious life that can be ours in Christ. And so as we finish up, we realize we owe a debt. You get to choose who you're going to be indebted to, the flesh or to God. We're already indebted to God no matter what, and we ought to start paying on that debt as God will reward us for doing that. But we need God's help to put our sinful flesh to death. That is how we repay the debt to God. So I hope that we will renew our desire and we'll surrender to God, saying, God, I'm yours. Use me for your purposes. Let me be who I should be. And that's a prayer that I promise you God will answer and help you with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and giving us the roadmap to victory in the Christian life. Lord, I pray that we will, all of us, work to put our flesh to death this week through your Spirit's help, and that we can repay the debt to you that we certainly owe. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And as we come to the time of invitation, I pray that our hearts will be tender to how you speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.